what really proves how great God is and how big God is, that he has the ability to see us not in our flesh. But the most difficult part of that equation is not that I think that God has a problem seeing us the right way. We have a problem believing that he could see us that way. Because we're so conditioned by the fallen nature that we get convinced that there's nothing can be done about who we are. Well, the reality is God's not trying to do something about who you are because he created you just the way you are. He's not trying to change you into something that you think that he wants you to be. He's trying to transform you by his presence. But he's not telling you and requiring of you that you do something special in order to merit his favor. There's none righteous, no, not one. So none of us can stand before God and say, well, we really do merit the favor of God because of how good we've been. And that's how a lot of us live our life. We live our life up and down because we continually judge and evaluate who we are in light of what we think we are. Do you hear that? We judge and evaluate who we are in light of what we think we are. But the reality is it doesn't really make a difference what you think about yourself. The reality is, what does he think about you? How God loves us so much that he was willing to give his only begotten son as a sacrifice for us, to redeem us. That's an incredible manifestation, a demonstration of love. We can only truly demonstrate love by the act of how much we give. If you're a giver in your life and you're constantly giving forth out of your substance, I'm not just speaking about finances, I'm speaking about the essence of who you are. Are you willing to share who you are with someone else in order to enrich and to bless that person? Then you're truly manifesting the nature of Christ. Because what Christ came to do was to serve and to love us beyond what we can imagine. Are you happy about that this morning? See, God's love is an unrestricted reality. Or the kingdom, I would say, of God's love is an unrestricted reality of receiving his love. There's no restrictions in how we receive. So the more we take down the walls that hinder the reception. See, the thing is that we don't produce the salvation. We simply remove the walls to receive the salvation. We don't produce righteousness. We don't produce goodness and love and peace and joy. None of those things can be produced from us. All we do is remove the obstacle so that he can produce it in us. He is the bridegroom. We're the bride. We receive his word. Be transformed by it. I just wanted to share a little bit what happened last week. Now, this week kind of dovetails right off that. We're going to go, first of all, to Jeremiah chapter 33. And this is really significant because this came supernaturally. If you remember about a month ago, I was woken up on a Saturday night. Every hour I got up out of bed from 11 o'clock clear through the 6 a.m. Each hour I woke up. The significant hour was the 3 o'clock hour, when I woke up at 3:33. And the Lord spoke and said, there's something significant there. And I kind of forgot about it till I got to church. And so I first, what does 3:33 mean? So I went to Isaiah. I said, no, it's not Isaiah. I said, all of a sudden, Jeremiah clicked, and I went to Jeremiah 33:3, and it says there, call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. Everybody say, call to me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And then last week, I went through the same sequence of events, and I kind of joke around with the Lord sometimes on Saturday nights because he really knows how to interfere with my sleep pattern. And but that's okay, because I love to hear in the nighttime hour what God is speaking, because I know then God's birthing something that's fresh for us. And so this last week, I woke up also every hour, but this time in the 3 o'clock hour, it was 3:39. So look at 3:39. Then it shall be a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Now, what's significant about that passage is that Jeremiah, as many of you know, Jeremiah was a prophet during a time of great tribulation and trial in the nation of Israel. In fact, it was during his time as a prophet that the nation Israel suffered destruction, and they were carried off into captivity in Babylon. But in Jeremiah chapter 33, there is a remembrance or a reminder of the covenant that God has with his people. And this is the beautiful part about it, is that Jeremiah is telling them that in the midst of all these things that are around you, I'm going to remind you who I am and who you are and who I am. Everybody say, he is, and I am. See, what he is, I am. Everybody say, he is, and I am. And so in this book, it's a beautiful picture of restoration. Because, and I'm going to back up just a little bit. Verse 6, he said, behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as it was the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then we see verse 9 again, a name of joy, of praise, and honor to the nations, and hear the good that I do to them. They will fear and tremble for all the goodness and the prosperity that I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, verse 10, there shall be heard in this place of which you say, it is desolate without man and beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant, without beast. In this place, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, verse 11, and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Everybody say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, saith the Lord. Then he goes on to say how it's been desolate, but how the Lord is going to supply, how he's going to bring an abundance, and how he's going to perform in verse 14. The days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform a good thing, which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, in that time, verse 15, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And thus is a name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Everybody say, the Lord our righteousness. So here we are in the midst of this Old Testament chaos that's taking place all around, and Jeremiah is prophesying something that's coming in the future. The beautiful thing that we have to understand is that the revelation of who God is progressive to his people. The danger that you could fall into that would hinder you would be keep thinking about God the way you used to think about him. But to understand as the revelation comes, There's a progression of understanding and enlightenment. Because when you were this way, you saw that way. When you become this way, you'll see this way. And God is taking the church in this hour on a journey of telling us that God really is good. But some people are still living in the land of thinking God is against us. The Lord is going to judge us and slay us with the sword. The Lord is coming to execute his wrath upon us. And we live in somewhat of an intimidation, thinking that any moment the wrath of God could come visit us. And the Lord's telling you in this hour, that's not how I'm bringing myself to you. I'm bringing myself to you in my goodness. I'm revealing myself to you in my righteousness. In what you were, you will no longer be that. How you've been desolate, how you've been forsaken, how you were those that seemed that nothing would ever happen. The Lord said, I've turned that captivity, and now I'm bringing a restoration to Israel. I'm revealing who I really am to my people. Wow. And I'm just starting to unpack this. Get ready. So let's look at this thing called goodness. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 33, we see the first exposure of goodness to humanity. It concerns Moses. Moses was a man that sought the Lord. Would you agree with that? And he had a deep heart to know more of God. And he cried out. In fact, I made this the title of the book that I wrote, Lord, Show Me Your Glory. Verse 18 of chapter 33. And he said, please show me your glory. That's a valid question, isn't it? We want to see the glory of God in our midst. How many know what happens when the glory of God shows up? Wow. The evidence of the glory, there's an evidence of glory. The greatest evidence of glory is the essence of the Father is revealed. Because the glory is not separate from the individual, the Father. Because who he is revealed to us by his glory. His glory is not an external thing that we seek, that we say, well, now we're in the glory, now we got the power, now we can heal the sick, now we can cast out devils, now we can raise the dead. That's not the purpose of the glory. The purpose of the glory is to reveal the nature and the heart and the intent of the Father. Because the glory of God always reveals the goodness of God. Everybody say, God is good. Do you believe the scripture says God is love? Do you believe that God is love? How do you reconcile that with the parts in there that says God is mean? I don't. I accept his love. Now, I know that there's a wrath from God against that which is not righteous. But did you know that through Christ, that wrath was satisfied? A lot of New Testament Christians are still living like they're in the Old Testament, thinking that any minute God is going to judge them for their wickedness. Well, the judgment was all passed upon to Christ. He took every sin that's ever been committed, past, present, and future, onto himself and was sacrificed on the cross. He became the sin bearer for you and I. I no longer have to carry the burden or the weight or the condemnation or the judgment of sin. Thank God. That's what it said in Jeremiah. He has cleansed us from all our iniquities. Cast them as far as the east and the west into the sea of where no longer they can be remembered. They're so buried by the sea that they cannot be resurrected. Unless you resurrect them. You have the power of resurrection of your own nature. You can resurrect your defeat anytime you want to. You can resurrect your failure anytime you choose. You can resurrect all your sins anytime you want to rehearse them. But why in the name of God do you do that? Because he doesn't. Do we find some perverse feeling that we get out of making ourselves feel cruddy all over again? What's it about the human nature that just loves to feel cruddy? When all God is saying is, I want you to feel my goodness. I went to the most intellectual, perfect place I could think of on the planet to find the definition of this. And when I couldn't reach Trey on the phone, I Googled it. Goodness literally means the very best part of anything. When you say it's good, you're saying this is the best. This is good. And, you know, some people even use that in their advertisements. This is finger-licking good, you know. This is good. Let's don't talk about food. I saw a deal online yesterday and talks about the most rich foods that you can buy at fast food places. Some of these dishes they feed you have 3,000 calories. Some of you that have been eating this pasta stuff with chicken, and the one pasta dish that has that cream stuff in there, 2,700 calories. 5 days worth of sodium. 6 days worth of fat. Twice as many calories as you should eat in one day. You notice I don't do that anymore. The best advice, though, is when you go eat Mexican food, tell them to hold the chips. You're supposed to have a chipless table. I'm going to tell you, if you don't have a chipless table, you should be condemned. But please don't look at my table today, okay? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Let me eat some chips and queso. Fill my tummy. Make me feel so good, oh God. Whew. Oh, edit. But goodness is the best part of anything. It's the essence of something. How many know what an essence of something is? Tell me. The essence, the fragrance, the nature of something. So when we explore God and say, God, you're good, then that means let's go down into the essence of God's nature. And let's pull that out and say, this is God. It's good. And to be good means to be generous. How many think that God is the most generous being in the universe? I shall supply all your needs according to my riches in glory. Everybody said, he shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Glory means goodness. According to his riches in goodness. Our God is the generous God. He's a God of kindness. You know, he's a God of mercy, of righteousness. He's a God of benevolence. And you know that he's like that because in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is what? We'll read it. So if the Spirit of God, do you believe the Spirit of God and God are one and the same? So if the fruit then, the essence of God, his Spirit, is, what is the fruit? It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. It's wrath, it's murder, it's killing, it's judgment, it's getting back at what you did. No, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. There's nothing in God's spirit that can violate the spirit of goodness. He'd be the biggest hypocrite that ever was. If in one minute he's good and the next minute he's bad. How many would like to be around a father that was a schizophrenic? Oh, I just love you so much, son. Whap! You know. Oh, you're so sweet. Whap! Oh, I'm sorry, I'm a schizo. I can't make up my mind whether I want to hit you or bless you. That's the way a lot of people view God. I don't know. Oh, God's going to give me. Oh, God, you love me so much. Oh, God, you love me. Because they think God's a schizomatic. He's not. He's consistent. He's good. The Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. The Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And Moses cried out, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will make my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you can't see my face right now because you can't stand this much goodness at one time. You know, one of the things that's so incredible about encountering the Lord, every genuine encounter I've ever had with God, even when I've been in a place of deep sin and a deep disobedience where I've cried out to God, every encounter I've had with him, none of them have been anything but compassionate and merciful. Not one single time have I ever felt rejected by my Father. Even when I deserved rejection, I deserved isolation, I deserved to be kicked out of the Father's house. Not one time has he ever rejected me. So don't you tell me that my God is not good. 44 years, he's always been good to me. And the first revelation I ever had of him was how much love he had for me. Now, sure, it revealed my sin. See, the goodness of God, the book of Romans tells us that repentance comes because of his goodness. When God's goodness comes and God's love comes, it reveals the part of our life that we need to let go of. Peter, do you love me more than you love these fish? Three times he asked him, but Jesus was saying, do you agape me more? And Peter was saying, well, I phileo you. I have a human love. I have human compassion. We've been buds now for the last 3.5 years. I'm real close to you. Yes, I love you. But Jesus said, I want you to love me on a whole different level. I want you to love me the way I love you. That's where your real freedom is, to love me the way I love you. Well, let's preach some more judgment. God help me for all the judgment maybe I've preached. I remember when I was a young Southern Baptist pastor, and I guess back even then I was preaching this weird stuff. Maybe not quite the weird as I preach it now. But I remember some of the Baptist deacons taking me aside. And God bless the Baptists. I love them. I'm still an ordained Southern Baptist. Don't laugh, okay. They took me aside. Brother Bill, when we leave church, we don't really feel like you're stepping on our toes. We like that good old-fashioned preaching that makes us really feel bad. We like screaming and hollering, and we like hellfire, and we like brimstone, and we like to feel like that when we go out of this place that we've really been challenged because of our sin. Well, I knew all these guys. I mean, they were all good guys, I guess. I mean, but they were like Pharisees because they walked around with whitewashed walls. I went to their places of business. I went to their homes. So in those places, I'd hear them cussing. I'd see beer in the refrigerator. I knew some of them didn't treat their wives the right way. Yet, they were wanting me to preach at them harder. What, and what good had all that hard preaching done for them all those years? I don't know. I couldn't figure it out. Because they were still living like the world, talking like the world, mean, angry, bitter. You know, that's why Jesus said, let someone slap you on the cheek, see what you got inside of you. I mean, don't slap these triplet children on the cheek. They're the karate experts. Rawr. See, God's goodness reveals the heart. The problem was they got upset because they were being challenged to change. Because they were hearing about love. They didn't want to hear about love. As long as they could be condemned, they felt satisfied to stay where they were at. There's now, therefore, brethren, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and walk by His Spirit and not by the flesh. Everybody say, I'm not condemned. I am not condemned. I am free from the weight and the burden of past sin. And hallelujah. Say amen and hallelujah. Say amen and hallelujah. Say praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good. And His mercy endureth forever. So the nature of God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Goodness. Wow. Verse 5 of chapter 34. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Wow. And proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But he goes on to say, yeah, but there is a penalty for sin. But Moses said, verse 9, if I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, so among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Do you love being the inheritance of the Lord? Verse 10 in the last part, he says, an awesome thing I will do with you. Everybody say, God's going to do an awesome thing with me. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. The driving force that we live by here, that we've lived by for 30 years, is the same heart that Moses had. Lord, if your presence isn't here, we don't want it. If your presence doesn't lead us, then, Lord, we don't want to go forward one more step. I literally abhor the spirit of religion. I resist it with all my strength that I don't be trapped by it. Yet I respect all religions and I honor them. And I'm determined to be one with them. But I abhor the spirit that gets us to be satisfied with something less than His presence. That we have a form of godliness, but we deny the presence of the Lord. Because it's only in the presence of the Lord do we become what He is into our life. 2 Corinthians says that we're transformed from glory unto glory and from image unto image. And you can say glory to glory. We say we're transformed by goodness into the very image of God. And so Moses prayed, Lord, if you, our, your spirit's not here, lead us not from this place. In 2 Chronicles, we see the temple of God under Solomon being dedicated. And we know that this is so correspondent with what's happening in these last days, where once again, we the temple of the Holy Spirit, we the people of God. Everybody say, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the people of God. We are the people that God has chosen to inhabit. Now, it says in the scripture that God inhabits the praises of his people. So how do we get into this place where there's a spirit of goodness prevailing in the midst of us? It's not because we have a good doctrine of goodness or we have a good philosophy about grace, but it's about the experience that we have with him. It's about how we're able to connect with the Lord in our worship. Because goodness is not a doctrine, it's not a theory, it's not something that we purpose to just obtain to in our minds. But goodness is that which is imparted to by him, that's imparted to us. It's when I touch the Lord that I know his goodness for my life. When I touch the Lord, that's when I know that I'm forgiven. I can mentally agree with that, but until the essence of God touches me, I'm not transformed into what I believe. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so in Chronicles, we see this principle of worship that brings the glory. In the last days, we're going to see a whole shift in worship. We're going to see a whole transformation in the church in worship. I caution us not to get used to what we have now, because God has something better in worship. God has something better in experience. Because in the goodness of God, there's nothing that's stale there. Manna does not rot on the ground in the goodness of God. There's freshness that comes from God. His mercy is new every morning. It comes straight from heaven. And when we come into the worship that we're progressing into, the worship we have is great, yes, but it's going to be better because we're moving more and more from the individual expression of worship into the corporate manifestation where that the glory of the Lord can fill the house. And we as a people are transformed by that glory. Not we as a person, but we as a people, because we are the nation of God. We are the nation. We are the Israel. We are the new Jerusalem that's come down from heaven that God is about to reveal himself through to the earth. We are those that will stand and say, look at them. They're the ones that manifest his goodness. And they're imparting that goodness to all the planet. Wow. Wouldn't it be great if we could be known as a goodness people? Hallelujah. Most people call Christians hypocrites or a few other names. But wouldn't it be great if they referred to, man, those people have some goodness on their side. Wow. Look what happened in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Verse 12. And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jaadiah and their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed music instruments, and harps. And with them were 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Isn't it amazing how this correlates with the book of Acts in chapter 2 when 120 were gathered together in the upper room and they were all in one accord? Then suddenly there came a sound from heaven and Tobin tongues of fire came. And the glory of the Lord filled that place. And they begin to speak with tongues. See, we're going to come into a spiritual expression of worship. Some people say, well, I don't understand why we got that tongue stuff. You know, and bless God, you better make sure we have an interpreter if someone, I hear it spoken in church. Or I know this is a heretical church and I know I ought to flee that place. I know that is not decently in order. Don't you just love people that want to, it's not decent in order. I mean, the good spirit that they manifest when they say that, it's usually just so wonderful. Just makes you a warm feeling all over. You're not dating in order, brother. Okay, praise God. Oh, sorry. I lost my decency and my order. Sorry about that. I'm just talking to God. Is that okay? Can I talk to God for a while? Could you give me a license to talk to God? How about singing to God? Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're singing a new song unto the Lord. And in that song of the Lord, there comes an abiding of His presence, a glory manifestation that brings a sense of awe and a sense of goodness to bear in the midst of His people. Hallelujah. Whew, I got to be careful. Don't want to get carried away. I'm trying to make this intellectual. It said they're going to, indeed, when it came to pass, when the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. You know, wouldn't it be cool this morning if every one of us could play like we're submissive? And if the pastor got up and said, I want everyone to make a sound to the Lord together, that there wouldn't be 30% of you sitting there. I'll be blessed God if I make a sound. Pastor told me to do it, I ain't going to do it. That's legalism. For us to all join in as one. I'm an individual. I hear from God, and I don't need to hear what He has to say about it. I'm just going to do my thing, let them do their thing. It'll all be okay. Woo! Are you listening to yourself? You're saying you don't want to be a part of this last end time outpouring where God collectively manifests Himself in a people, where collective people are manifested in His presence. I'm willing to lay down my individuality for a season. I'm willing to say for a season, hey, I don't really want to be the big deal. I just want to be a part of the deal. I don't want to be the independent deal where I just think my deal is the right deal and everybody else's deal is the wrong deal. I'm just willing to be a part of the deal. If I could just be a part of the deal, then I would be happy because I know that's what's going to please God. And so these 120, it didn't say there was 120 and one of them decided to set out the song. No, it said they were all together, the singers and the instruments, they lifted up their voice, the trumpets, and they said all together, He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And then what happened? The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. In other words, all of a sudden the house got filled with goodness. When the glory comes, the goodness comes, right? The priest could not even continue ministering because of the cloud, for the goodness of the Lord filled the house of God. Wow. See, there's something about the driving force of unity that creates an experience of goodness. Something about in Psalms when it says, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. That's where the Lord commands a blessing to flow. Could I dare say He commands goodness to be manifested in the midst of that? And all of a sudden we become aware of this generous, gracious, loving, kind, gentle, peaceful God that gave His life for us in the midst of this presence. Nothing but joy comes out of that. Psalms 100, and I'm about to conclude. I want the band to come up. Is it raining? Huh? Oh, the fan came on. Lord, I was hoping for a little more sound effects than that. A little rain wouldn't hurt. Psalms 100. Says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, to his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Everybody say, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. It's about time, and I like what Bill V says. We've been manifesting or preaching the judgment of God long enough. It's time we make him famous for love. Could we say this morning, let's make him famous for his goodness? Could we testify of the goodness of God for our life? How good he is. And one other scripture, I got to go one more. Psalms 23. I mean, there's no preacher that ever starts landing his plane that ever really means it. He's always going to make a second pass at it. Psalms 23. You don't know this scripture, I'm sure. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everybody say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is so good. All the time. All the time. He's so good all the time. All day and all night, he's good. Through the valley, he's good. Through the hilltop, he's good. Through the raging storm, he's good. Through the fire, he's good. Through disappointment, he's still good. Through loss, he's still good. Through everything you go through, the Lord is still good to you. He is your goodness. He is all you need. Nothing else. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand up. Woo. Paige, he's good. And his mercy endures forever. Did you know his goodness, Paige, has looked way down the line, way in the future. All the way, every day that you live that's numbered, God has already looked and seen every one of those days, every hair on your head that he numbers, every thought in your mind, every desire of your heart, the Lord knows. And through all of that journey, the Lord said, my goodness will go before you. My favor, my blessing, my endorsement, my promotion, all that you desire, I will be with you all the days of your life. I will lead you and guide you by my goodness. Trey and Bethany, when you go to Connecticut, God's goodness will be with you all the way. On the journey up there and on the journey there and the journey in the future, God's goodness will prevail in your life. And you'll be those that of the intellectual crowd. Yet you will be such an enigma because the goodness of God will so prevail with the knowledge of God joined together as one. And to become a lethal mixture to the religious systems. and everywhere you go and everything you speak, it'll be like there'll be a fire that'll burn away the deception. And some will say, look at the fire, how destructive. But in the midst of the of the ashes, the goodness of God will rise up. And God's blessing will flow. Woo! And I'll see that you will be a man and a couple that will shake nations. You'll shake the nations of systems that have been established by men. The traditions of men will not stand and resist the glory that God shall place upon you. For His goodness shall go before you all the days of your life. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall accompany you all the days of your life. See, when you begin to have this vision and this revelation of God, then every step you take becomes a new step, a new experience, a new thrill, a new joy, a new anticipation of what God is doing, because everything that you do will be blessed. Everything you put your hand to shall prosper. Every step you take shall be your inheritance, because you'll have a vision of God manifesting His goodness through you. You'll quit thinking about what you could have been, should have been, or should have had. You'll quit thinking about how many times you messed up. All you'll begin to see is the land of promise, the land of Canaan that will be before you. The goodness of God is before you. Amen. Woo. This could change your life this morning. It really could. It could change your life. Get you out of that moping, sourpuss, lamenting, anxious, confused position you may have been in, and realize that with God, everything works out. If you keep your heart, just say, Lord, my heart is here to receive your love, your goodness. That's all I got to do. I just got to receive it. He takes care of everything else. He directs your path. Woo! Fills your mouth. He anoints you. He does all that for you and doesn't leave you, but to do it yourself. It's all done by His presence, by His power. Amen. Glory to God. And Darren, the Lord will will cause you to be brought forth in such favor and goodness that literally, as you sing and lead worship, it'll be like, they'll come and say, it's like honey. They'll be tasting a taste of honey in their mouth, because they'll say, I so feel the Lord. I so sense God in the words that are sung and the music that's played at COP, that it'll be like they'll come from thousands of miles to say, if I could only drink of the fountain of God's love. Amen. They'll come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. They'll come from all the nations and all the waste places, the desolate places. They'll come to be filled with the goodness of God. Amen. And you're the fountain. You're the fountain of that goodness. Hallelujah. Well, we got a few more than 120, so we're a mega church. Why don't we, let's lift up a voice like they did in the Chronicles. And the glory filled the place. One instrument, one voice with the instruments. They're going to set that tone, and then we're going to rise with them with our voice. Can we all do that together?